hope to move faster as the weeks go on. But I just really felt that we needed to, one, look at the text, and two, definitely draw some lessons for our own personal life. Let's read. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who has made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful, Lord, for Your word. We're so grateful that it speaks so deeply to us, so practically. It tells us of things invisible, and yet, Lord, it works for the visible. And I pray, Father, that You would take this time and You would instruct us, minister to us, Lord, bless us. In Your name, amen. First of all, we must look at some of the interpretations that have been with this verse in the past. There, like I said, there's the preterist view, there's the historic view, there, you know, then there is the futurist view. And this is one scripture to me that when you look at some of the people that believe that the book of Revelation is sort of an unfolding through history, this is one of the typical verses where there are so many interpretations to it that none of them can actually be right. It actually has to be something in the future yet. Because if it is something that it was so clearly described, or if it was something that was fulfilled, then it's something that we'll be able to say, oh, well, that's that. But this, to me, is quite interesting because it says, and there was, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. So therefore, because it's the preaching of the gospel, people like to say, well, this obviously is happening during the age of the church. So therefore, it's something that is unfolding. So therefore, it's someone that we may know. And listen to some of these interpretations that some people have. The reformers, nothing against the reformers, just in the context of this verse, the reformers believed that this was Martin Luther. John Trapp, in his commentary in the 17th century, saw a fulfillment of his own, and this he felt it was Wycliffe who translated the Bible from Latin to English. He felt that this angel was Wycliffe. Adam Clark, in the 18th century, it says, but the vision seems truly to describe a late institution entitled the British and Foreign Society. So you see the different interpretations to this thing. And then finally, the one that I kind of found the most humorous is one TV channel today actually has named their satellite Angel One. So their satellite is actually that angel. Listen, every tribe and nation is going to experience this angel proclaiming the gospel to the world. Every tribe. And it's something that is just future to happen. Now, it is during the tribulation. It is God's patience still trying to reach man. Almost like if somebody says, you know, unless God writes it in the skies, I'm not going to believe. The book of Revelation shows how God is going to remove every excuse from man in preaching the gospel of Jesus. And finally, He's going to do it through an angel. It is interesting because the commandment to take the gospel into all nations was given to man, not to angels. And angels have proclaimed the coming of Jesus, but you don't really see them proclaiming the gospel except in this place. You see that the fact that angels would go like to Philip. An angel of the Lord went to Philip and said, go to this place in order to preach the gospel. But you see that in the New Testament, you see how it was not angels preaching the gospel, but it was actually men. But in this final time during the tribulation, it will actually be an angel proclaiming the gospel, the everlasting gospel of the Lord. Interesting. And I don't want to really major on that any more than that. And I felt that we could really draw some principles for ourselves in the great commission that we have from Jesus. In other words, this angel in the future is going to proclaim the gospel to the whole world because they have ceased to even listen to man. But we as Christians, we bear a responsibility to take the gospel to every tribe and nation in the world as we speak. So my desire today that as we see in the book of Revelation, God still trying to reach out. God still trying to save men and women, that people will not worship the beast or the dragon or the second beast, but that people would turn away from that and actually worship the living God, that in the same way we as humans would have the same heart that Jesus has. It's interesting that Jesus gave so many stories about the lost being found. Remember, there was the story about the one woman that lost the one coin. And she searched throughout the house and she grabbed and she began to sweep. It wasn't that it was so dirty, it's just the floors were in those days were actually dirt. Or the one with the 100 sheep that lost one sheep and he left all of them to go look for the one. Is that my... The one sheep that actually... But the one sheep and actually left the 99. I go crazy when I lose something in my house. I can have 5 pens in order to study, and I lose the one, and until I find the one, I cannot rest. And it's interesting to me that God seems to be like that when it comes to the lost. God's desire and our responsibility is actually to speak and share the gospel, the everlasting gospel, with people. We bear our responsibility. And I just want to talk about a few principles that I believe that are very important to us as we seek to share the good news, share what God has done in our life and share the truth of God. First of all, one thing that I feel very strongly about in sharing the gospel is that we are not to just be powerful in word and what we believe, but we are to be powerful in life. Jesus and Moses, it said that they were both mighty in word and in deed. We are living in a world for the majority that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what we sometimes people try to threaten you with, the reality is that there are two destinations at the end of life. It is either everlasting life or everlasting condemnation. You might turn away. You might say, what? How can Ralph be saying that? I'm not saying that. The scriptures say that. And it is a huge responsibility that we have in sharing the gospel with people. And we are not just to go with words only, but with lives that actually live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nietzsche said, those Christians must show me that they are redeemed before I believe in their Redeemer. And many times, people do not come to faith. And I don't want to put excuses for the people, but many times people do not come to faith because Christians have become a stumbling block. They make great proclamations with their lips, or we with our lips, and great denials of faith with our life. It is very important that what we say is what we live, and what we live is what we say. No use telling people about how pure Jesus is and how he graced us, how his grace saves us, when we have an unchanged life. There should be a life that has been transformed by the gospel. And people look at us and say, what in the world has happened to you? And as people say, what has happened to you? You're able to say, well, let me tell you about my Lord. Now, having said that, not only are we to have lives that represent the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he was mighty in word. We are to have lips and tongues and mouths that are open to share the good news of Jesus. It's no use saying, well, I'm just an example and they will believe by what they see. Just read me. At one point or another, we have to say something. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. How will they hear unless somebody goes? And obviously hearing means somebody speaking. And there's got to be something in us. And I understand that we're personalities. Some of us rather talk, others rather live. But what I'm trying to say is we need to live a balance. We need to be people that do good. We live well. And we need to be people that actually speak. And if you're the shy person, you're probably the one that needs to speak the most. If you tend to talk a lot, you're probably the one that needs to live a bit more. But we all need to be balanced and stretch out in that area. That's one thing that I feel very strongly about when it comes to sharing the gospel. Number two, I believe that it needs to come from love. Now, I don't mean by that we need to talk about the love of God. I mean by that we need to talk all of the Bible in love. So what do I mean by that? Some people would like to say, we just need to talk about the love of God with people, and it's the kindness of God that brings to repentance. No. You know, actually, we need to share about judgment as well. And we need to share about wrath. And we need to share about holiness. And we need to share about grace. And we need to share about kindness and love. We need to share a balance, the whole counsel of God, in love. And in a loving way, actually, people realizing that you love them. Have you ever wept sharing the gospel with somebody? I haven't, but I've seen it. And it's powerful. D.L. Moody said, if you can convince a man that you love him, he will follow you wherever you go. And he said, the reason people run away from God is because men think that God hates them. And I wonder sometimes it's because of the way we share the gospel. And I'm probably preaching more to me than to anybody else, because I know many of you guys here that are much more gracious than I am in sharing the gospel with people. Let me give you an example that is a bit, I guess I'm a little bit combatant, confrontational. Gernot came over here with a group. And for me, it's just like, okay, well, let's talk about God and let's debate it. Where Gernot did something when he went to Arenal that I thought was amazing. He said, let's just go out and ask people, what do they need prayer for? Because we're going to pray for them the next day, whatever it is that they need to pray for. And all of a sudden, they would go to people and they would ask, it's like, hey, is there anything you could pray, we could pray for you about? And they would be like, oh, man. And some of them would just start crying. Some of them were like, man, my mom's got cancer, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, they found themselves sharing the gospel with them, not with philosophy, but all of a sudden, they were sharing the gospel with someone who had made themselves vulnerable before God. They did not awaken the philosopher. They awakened the human in need of God and with someone that cared for them. Oh, man, if we would just realize the need of love in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people would know that we're not against them anymore, that we might be rough with them, but that we're not against them anymore, that you would be against someone crossing the street about being hit by a car, and you grab them in a rough way, and you pin them down so they don't get run by a car. It's not that you hate them, it's that you actually love them. You know, that if they would be able to see the love in our lives. I remember once saying to taking someone through the Ten Commandments and telling them that if they did not repent, they would go to hell. And then I went home just thinking, man, you did it all with a terrible attitude. It wasn't untrue what I said. It's just the way I said it. That was completely wrong. And in some ways, I didn't even know the people. I didn't even really care about the people. I'm sure I care to some degree, but you know what I mean. We have to be very careful. Why it is? Because Paul says the love of Christ constrains me for people.
Number three, I'm going to lose count because I don't have them numbered here, is, and it's very long. Just kidding. The next one is we need to realize how important it is what we're doing when it comes to people coming to faith. Listen, this is not a game. We are dealing with people that are either going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved forever, or people that are going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and be lost apart away from Him forever. It's not just, oh, I told them about the Lord and whatever. It's just like, I mean, I have one person in mind, but it is, and I don't want to name them because I don't want to embarrass them, but there's one person that treads so careful when he deals with unbelievers because he realizes how important it is how we deal with. Because in that moment, as we speak, as we share, as we spend time with them, you know, in an instant, they can go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, or they can just remain the way they are. It's so important. I mean, honestly, I remember one day when I just became a Christian, I went to the Tarahumara Indians in Mexico. We flew into Chihuahua, it was in Texas. Then we drove to Chihuahua, and then we went 5 hours into the canyons, and I just forgot why I'm telling you this story. Oh yeah, and as we're on this 5 hour bus drive, or you know, we're in the car in this drive, this man says to me, "You just became a Christian. Do you realize that the angels are rejoicing?" And I'm just like, that sounded so cheesy to me. You know that term is just like, the angels rejoicing, you know? It's just like, that's just completely ridiculous to me. But I don't think we, you know, and so other people put it like this, you know, there's a party in heaven for you right now. And you're just like, really? You know, it's just like, you know. And I was a brand new Christian, and it wasn't making much sense. And as I've grown as a Christian, I've realized, you know what? There was. There is. It is the most amazing thing when one person turns away from this world, the system, and turns away from Satan, and finally realizes that God is true. And then finally realizes that the only friend that they have is Jesus Christ.
And that their greatest future in the world is with Jesus. That is the most important thing that can ever happen in the world. Out of all the transactions in Wall Street, out of all the newspaper articles that are out today, the most amazing thing in time is when one person changes their eternity. And we must realize the importance of this. It's not a light task. It's not even a menial task to share the gospel. It is the task on earth. It is the most amazing thing that we can be involved in, is leading people to Christ. And it is so amazing that we give so little time to it, so little thought to it. D.L. Moody, not to condemn us, I mean, I'm speaking to myself, to encourage us. D.L. Moody made a covenant one day that he would not go to sleep without sharing the gospel at least with one person that day. And he did. One day he went to bed and it was pouring out rain. And he just remembered, man, I didn't share today. And he actually went out. And in the rain, and I forgot exactly what happened. It was a funny story, but the guy just gave his life to the Lord. And we, you know, to realize that how important the task is. Yet, how natural it should be. You know what I mean? Because sometimes we see a task as so important that we become kind of weird about it. You know, like this one time I saw this woman reading. She was dressed in all black and she was reading this sort of this what seemed to me a very dark magazine. And she was dressed like a goth. And I went up to her and I felt like God was telling me, go speak to her. And I went to speak to her and I said, you don't have to live like this. And she looked at me and she says, how do you know I'm not a Christian? I know. That's how I felt. Instantly, I felt super small. But I felt this burden that if I didn't share with this person, her eternity was at stake. And that it would be my fault because I sensed the Spirit of God telling me to go. And so therefore, I became completely unnatural. Where by nature, I'm pretty an outgoing guy, I think, you know. And I mean, I used to do public relations on the other side of the island. And I would fill clubs just with taking little brush things. And I would say, hey, man, there's a party over here today. You want to go? And they used to hire me in different clubs to fill them. I did public relations. And all of a sudden, I become a Christian. It's like, you don't have to live that way. It's like completely unnatural. Just be who you are. Just love on people. If you feel tugged like you, man, you need to share with this person, you're able to go to that person and just say, hey, how you doing? I'm Raphael. You know, and just get to know them. And as you have a conversation, they ask you, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, really? How's that? Oh, well, let me tell you. But you know what? If you're natural and you love Jesus, what you love most, it's going to flow naturally out of you. Sorry, I think it's because it's back here. Maybe it'll stop. That's why I'm a bit against. Not again. I'm not against it. That's the wrong thing. Sometimes here on Fridays, we've taken teams to Palma. And I'm not opposed to teams going to Palma to share the gospel. I think it's great. But I am opposed when we think, okay, we've done our evangelism in Palma for 2 hours. And therefore, the rest of our life, we don't evangelize. I think our lives should be one of sharing the gospel. I mean, think Bart, for example. He was just telling me this morning. He says, you know, I called Alex yesterday, And he prayed for me. And he prayed, Lord, open doors for Bart to just share the gospel. And he said, Raph, you know what? I was sharing with the staff. I was sharing with the people in the restaurant. And he's always like that. He just naturally wants to share the love of Jesus. Jesus has touched his life, and he just wants to share it. It's the overflow. That is my desire. So therefore, when you go to Fridays, you're just doing what you're usually doing all week. You just do it in a different environment. But that it would be a natural thing. Next, that it would be reality. G. Campbell Morgan tells this story about a church, a pastor in a church that was empty. And an actor and his theater was packed. And the pastor went over to the actor and said, I really don't understand, but I have a question for you. And the actor said, a pastor with a question? They usually know it all. And he says, yes, I have a question. Why is it that I'm proclaiming the eternal truth of God in my place that's empty? And you who do fiction, your place is packed. And the actor said, well, that's easy. He says, you preach your fact as though it were fiction. I do my fiction as though it were fact. That's convicting. It must be the very reality of our life. Look what it says in, and again, we have to be able to share about the love, but also the judgment, also what sin is. And look at Jude 1:22 with me. Actually, if you start in 21, it says, it's just only one chapter, verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled in the flesh. And you know, that speaks to me of just knowing just being able to apply the truth of God in a very real way. With some, being able to discern, man, you know, sometimes we don't have compassion. We can't put ourselves in other people's shoes. To be able to make a distinction of realizing where people have been. On the other hand, on some people who are just careless and live loosely, and then they don't have any regard to God, to be able to put a bit of fear into their rear ends as well. Honesty with the scripture is also very important. We need to realize that when we take the gospel out, like this angel, the eternal gospel of God, that it is not our gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So therefore, I think we need to, with fear and trembling, be careful that we don't just tell people what we think God is, but we tell people what the Bible says God is. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 2:17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. It says, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of Christ. And what I would say is, speak the word of God. Speak about God in such a way that if you were to be in front of them the next minute, you would not be ashamed. I mean, can you imagine? Oh, God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about lying, you're in front of him. Or he doesn't care if you just believe exclusively in Jesus Christ as long as you just have a faith. We have to be very careful that what we are proclaiming is not our gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are stewards, and it is required in a steward to be faithful, not required in a steward to dismiss what the master has said. Another thing that I find is to be able to read the Word of God with people. I think it's amazing. Sometimes we want to tell them everything. Where I love Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch was not understanding the Word. And all of a sudden, Philip goes up. He goes up to him. And he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And they begin to read together. And he explains to him the Word of God. You know, oftentimes, I love, and I did it with my neighbors, actually, the Jehovah Witness. We're going over to their house, and I said, "Listen, I'm going to come over to your house." And I went over to their house, and we began to read one chapter a week of the book of Luke, and then one chapter a week of the book of Acts. And it was amazing to see their hearts melting. I don't know if they became Christians or not. Don't know. But, I mean, they heard it all. But just to read it for themselves, there's something about when people read the scriptures for themselves that all of a sudden they don't have to believe what you say. They can see firsthand what the Word of God says. And it's amazing to me how many people use it and how little Christians use it. Jehovah's Witnesses use it all the time. They'll get people that confronted with the Word of God, the verses they want. The Mormons do it. They will make them read the Bible and then make them confront them with the Book of Mormon. And they were like, "Do you feel the burning of the bosom?" You know, and, "Oh, of course." They use things that we should be using who have the Word of God to be able to read the Bible with people and explain to them what the Bible says. And then to have a friendship with people in the world. I remember that I said to the Lord Jesus, I said, "Lord," kind of like Jim Elliot. You know, sometimes in your youth, you just pray things and you just realize you are so wrong. And it's like, you know, he says, what did Jim Elliot said? He says something, I don't want to be a sign. I want to be a crossroads where people have to decide right then whether to receive Jesus or not. And in that moment, I was like, yeah, I don't want to be a sign simply that points to Jesus. I want to be the one where people have to decide in front of me. And it sounds very spiritual. You know, and in many ways, Billy Graham was that. He wasn't necessarily a sign. He was a guy that he spoke and people came to Christ right then. But you know, we live in a world that I believe more than ever needs to have relationships with Christians. And Christians more than ever have to learn how to be in the world but not of the world. And our temptation is to either do one or the other. Either we separate ourselves where we have no Christian friends, or we hang out with our Christian friends. Sorry, not, with our non-Christian friends, we hang out with them so much that we get influenced by them. But Jesus was a friend of sinners, yet without sin. Isn't that amazing? Once a week, I'll go spend time with my family. Well, I try to once. No, that's not true. Once a week, maybe once. Lately, it's been about once a week. Go to the other side of the island. And they're all non-believers. Sometimes it's comfortable, sometimes it isn't. I go to my hometown and I run into my old friends. And they're just like, "Hey, Raph, how you doing?" "Oh, good." And, you know, they know where it's happened and share with them and try to make the opportunities. But, and when I first became a Christian, I wrote everybody off because I needed to get stronger. And I believe that's necessary. I don't think that a non-Christian becomes a Christian and they should just stay in their circle and be influenced and never grow. I think a separation and a growth But I mean, at one point or another, we need to be strong enough to be able to reach out in relationship and being able to share with people who do not know the hope that Christians have, are not close enough to Christians to see them go through trials, are not close enough to Christians to see their family life, are not close enough to Christians to see them grieve, yet with hope. And in this church, I've seen in some ways a really good thing of people hanging out with a lot of non-Christians. And sometimes it actually has bothered me because I felt like the church has been influenced by the non-Christians. Yet on the other hand, I've seen people who are with non-Christians who are there, and I see how they're just being a tremendous influence and are able to, through time and through not weeks, not months, but through years, we've seen people come to the Lord. Not saying, well, that person's not a believer, so I'm not going to talk to them. Or to be able to say, I can only talk about the Lord with people. That's something that, quite honestly, I learned from, Jimmy. One thing he has is just he can talk about any subject and all of a sudden bring it right back to the gospel eventually in the conversation. It is a tremendous gift that the man has. And you know what? I don't think it's Jimmy that has that. I think we should all practice that, to be able to be interested in subjects and be able to connect with people and build bridges. And be able to, in building a bridge, help them to realize that the most important person to live for is Jesus Christ. Nothing else has meaning. And the responsibility is not just on us who share the gospel, but there's a responsibility, obviously, in people who hear the gospel. And some of you guys are here today, and maybe you're between two opinions. Maybe you're just not a Christian, and there's a responsibility in your life to hear the gospel. Here we have still another attempt by God to share the gospel with this world. And if you read the chapters afterwards, it actually says, and men blaspheme the God of heaven. Warning after warning, tug after tug of the heart, a man says no. But not all say no. A lot say yes. And I want to say something to those of you who are not Christians, to be careful not to make excuses tomorrow. The Bible doesn't know anything about tomorrow. The Bible knows about today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. And I can tell you, it's never been more true than today. Dora, I just found out yesterday, had a sudden heart attack and went. A shock waves to Santa Ponsa, because she was involved in charity, she was involved in the community and so much, and all of a sudden, a woman that was here one day, all of a sudden, she has a massive heart attack. And you say, yeah, but she was older. Graham, a professional skater friend of mine in England, living in York, at 25 years of age, a massive heart attack, and he was gone, left two kids and a widow. You do not have tomorrow guaranteed. Today, if you hear His voice. And we have to be careful not to make excuses. I know a man on the other side of the island who told me, Raph, I know you spend a lot of time with me sharing the gospel. I know you've invested a lot, but I'm very vulnerable right now. I am very vulnerable in my life right now. I want to wait till I get back on my feet. Once I'm back on my feet, then I will give my life to the Lord, so I know that I didn't do it when I was vulnerable. He got back on his feet and he laughed at the gospel. Pretty much looked at us and thought, oh, you poor guys, you know, I'm more at in tune with nature and Buddha. I forgot what it was, you know. But I just remember just being gutted because we always think maybe when I'm doing different in life. And maybe you don't even understand that the thing that you're going in through life was purposefully designed to get your attention, to bring you into a place where you will be one of the most blessed people in the universe. And we can allow excuses to keep us from that. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, it says. And what's the message of this angel? I mean, I know the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can look at it from 1 Corinthians 15. We can look at it in Galatians. We can look at it in the gospels. But in this context, what is this gospel? What is it that the angel is saying? Number one, fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And then what does it say after that? Fear God, for the hour of judgment has come. He is going to judge, Jesus, is going to judge every person on earth. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And people do not like having their lives scrutinized, do they? I don't. But Jesus, who died a holy life, a loving life, a righteous life, he is one day going to judge the earth. And he's going to do it in righteousness. Yesterday, I was shocked as I read a piece of news that cannot be verified, but I don't think it needs to be verified for it to shock you. A Syrian boy, 3 years old, you know what his last words were? In the middle of civil war, and his life, losing his life because of this civil war. The article says his last words were, "I'm going to tell God everything." I don't know if that shocks you. It shocked me. I can just hear Jonathan at school. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad everything that happened. And this 3-year-old boy, seeing the injustices done in this world, saying, "I'm going to tell God." And you know what? As I read that, I realized, you know what? The word gospel means good news. How in the world can it be good news? Fear God, for he's going to judge the world. Because he's going to fight for the victims. And it is a final, it is a wonderful day when justice is done. Tell the North Korean, as they have lost so many kids on a ferry. And I'm not saying who was wrong or who was right, but they're crying out for justice. Think of the pedophilia, the pedophile that is on the Sky News right now who molested kids over and over and over again. He drugged them all over the world. He put himself in a place of trust. He says he didn't just groom the kids. He groomed the parents to trust them. Think of the Malaysian Airlines thing who are the victims. And I'm not even saying that something bad happened. We don't know what happened. But the cry is for justice. Think of Revelation, where those that have been killed for being friends of Jesus are crying day and night, "When will you deliver us?" Think of the missionary in North Korea who is in hard labor for being a believer, an intense labor. And the reason he's not dead is because he's an American. Think of Saeed in prison for simply being a believer in Jesus Christ. Are you saying that the justice of God is not good news? It is very good news when justice is done in a country, when justice is done in a city. He will decide the eternal destiny of each person. Give glory to Him. Worship Him. Give glory to Him. I love that. Give glory to Him. Jeremiah 9 says, "Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands Me." And what he's saying, in a world that's going to multiply and everyone's going to become more self-sufficient. Nobody thought that the Twin Towers of the economy would collapse like that. People lost their fortunes in an instant. Self-reliance. And what he's saying is, don't rely on yourself. Give glory to God. Tell Him, confess to Him that He's all that you need, that He's all that is needful for man, that He's the only one that is worthy. Give glory to Him. Worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. He made you. You are responsible to Him because He made you. You owe your very existence to Him. He is the sustainer. He keeps you living. You can't control your own heart or even your own breathing. It is unbelievable. He, like Daniel said to Belshazzar, the God in whose hand your breath is. The reason that we are here today is because God has breathed His breath into us. We have nothing to give that was not first given to us. And the call here, the responsibility of the hearer, is to repent. I know it's heavy, but it's true. Jeremiah 6:15 says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, I tell you, not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Isn't that crazy? I mean, Jeremiah is rebuking this group. And here here the angel is proclaiming to a world that has gone way off. They don't glorify God. They don't worship God. They are self-sufficient. They can do anything on their own. Like a man said to me, he says, "You can purpose anything and you can accomplish anything you like." And when they are told the truth of God, not only are they not ashamed, but they don't even blush. Have you ever seen someone blush when they're embarrassed about something they did? That's a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing to have a sense of shame in our culture. I think some cultures wrestle with a shame culture and they need to move away from that. But in our culture, it would be very nice if people began to turn red again in their face. And I believe that one of the things that we need to turn to God and maybe turn red in the face again is the thought that is going around in the world today is that we made ourselves, not God. Now, what is the proper response to this for the hearer, for those that listen to the gospel that is being preached? What is the proper response? And I'm going to finish right now very quickly. Number one would be to be grateful to God. Number one is simply, when we bow down our heads to pray, when we give thanks for the food, sometimes it becomes a routine. But here it says, for the springs of water. Now we have bottled water everywhere. You go to Israel, you see how in Israel, Everything revolves around water. The cities, there will be tunnels deep to try to get to springs of water. He made the source of life. And simply to get to the point where we're able to say, I am so sorry, God, that I live in this privileged planet and I have not been able to give thanks to you. Number two would be to be humble. Sometimes it's our own pride that will not give thanks to God. We think we've worked so hard. We've achieved everything for ourselves because we worked hard. Really, who gave you the energy to work hard? Who gave you the mind to be able to apply yourself? Who gave you the charisma to humble ourselves and realize that anything that we have has come from Him? And number three would be to be not just grateful, but be very thankful. Rob Dingman, in his teaching, he actually said, it is inappropriate to bite the hand that feeds you. Imagine at home with your kid, and your kid comes and eats, and he drinks, and he sleeps, and he wakes up, and you say, can you do this? And he flips you off and walks out. What would you do to that kid? And in that sense, that is what the earth is doing. A finger to God, although He provided everything. Try that at work. See what happens. Now, I'm closing. Just want to show you a little clip of a video. Because you might be thinking, well, you don't know what I've been through. Like a woman in intensive care, when she looked at me, and I was there for a gypsy girl who had a motorcycle accident, and she had a head injury, and there was this other lady who her son had been suddenly... had an aneurysm, I think, and he was in a vegetative state. And she said to me, God is going to have a lot of answering to do when I see him. And I thought, Mamma mia, I don't think she knows what she's talking about. And I'm not minimizing what she went through. But you might be thinking today, you don't know what trouble I've seen. Maybe other people can be grateful, but why should I be grateful? I've been through so much. Go ahead and play it. Yeah, thanks.
No arms and no legs, but I'm very thankful that I have my little chicken drumstick here. People freak out when they see me for the first time. It's so cool. I was at a water slide all by myself. Everyone obviously at the bottom of the slide is looking up and waiting for other people to come down, and here I come, and they're freaking out. They're like, you know, like this. And I was so tempted to look at myself and go, what happened? You know? There were times where I sort of looked at my life and thinking, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And you keep on concentrating on the things that you wish you had or the things that you wish you didn't have. And you sort of forget what you do have. And there's no point, I believe, in my life where I wish I had arms, legs, I wish I had arms, legs, I wish I had arms, legs, because wishing won't help. But what I've seen in life are just a couple key principles. And the first thing that I've seen is to be thankful.
It's hard to be thankful, man. I tell you, when I was 8 years old, I sort of summed up my life and thought, I'm never going to get married. I'm not going to have a job. I'm not going to have a life of purpose. What kind of a husband am I going to be if I can't even hold my wife's hand? It's a lie to think that you're not good enough. It's a lie to think that you're not worth anything.
And I can't feel my hands.
I love life. You know, so many people come and say, how come you smile so much? And I'm like, well, it's a long story. But it's very simple at the same time. You see, it's very hard to smile sometimes in life. There are things that happen that you don't know and you don't understand and you don't know if you're going to get through it. You know, you go through your storms in life and you don't know how long this storm is going to be. And today I want to share with you some principles that I've learned in my life that you can use in yours. Being patient is beautiful. I tell you, it's the hardest thing. But I realize I may not have hands to hold my wife's hand. But when the time comes, I'll be able to hold her heart. I don't need hands to hold her heart. You know, it is scary to know how many girls have eating disorders. It is scary to know how many people are just angry at life because of their situation at home and angry at others. It's scary to know how many people actually feel like they're worth nothing. Every single girl right here, right now, I want you to know that you are. You are gorgeous just the way you are. And you boys,
you're the man.
On this DVD, I share my experiences in life of how I've overcome challenges and seen a new, fresh perspective in life. To be thankful, to dream big, and to never give up. I speak to children, youth, and adults about key issues and principles that I've applied in my life that has given me the strength to conquer all that comes before me.
First thing he said was, I'm so thankful to God. I think to myself, if he can be thankful, I can be thankful. Another thing he said is, it's a lie to think that you are not worth it. See, unthankfulness kept him from realizing how blessed he was. He's a Christian. How blessed he was in Jesus. When we are unthankful, we fail to see the great plan that God has for us. We fail to see how much we're worth to God. Because we're constantly consumed with what we don't have. And the Lord says, give glory to God. He's given us everything. Isn't that amazing how he said, I might not be able to hold my wife's hand, but when the time comes, I'll be able to hold her heart. Have you been wrestling with unthankfulness to God? Give glory to God, for he made everything. And if you're not a believer here, I would ask the Holy Spirit to surrender you in thankfulness and humility to give glory to Him and His Son. It's a wonderful thing to belong to Him. And for those of us that are Christians here, man, we have such a responsibility. We have such a, not just a responsibility, such a privilege. We have such a treasure to give to people. And it's not even a chore. It is the greatest privilege in the world. And, you know, Lizzie and Werner, you guys know that they do Life Plus. They do this vitamin thing. Not food supplements, sorry. Not vitamins. They do this stuff that is that it's really good. I'll hook it up in there. But there's something that Lizzie said to me one day, because it's a business. I mean, but it is as well as a net. Well, it's sharing the. It's what is it called? What's that? No. Natural marketing. Network marketing. But it is through relationships, which I believe this is what the gospel should be like, should go forth. But she said to me once, she's like, you know, some people are not successful in what we do. You know why? Because they look at people and they think, oh, they would be good for that. And then they look at somebody else and she's like, oh, no, they might not be so good for that. And Lizzie said, that is the greatest mistake. I never think that way. I think everybody's got that potential. I share with everybody. And you know, obviously that's for networking. But think about it. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and Jews, to the wise and to the unwise, to everybody. We are debtors. We have the great privilege of being able to be an instrument in having a life changed for eternity, fulfilled in God. Let us not see it as a chore. Let us see it as the greatest privilege that God has entrusted us in the universe, which is to share the great good news of His character, of His Son, of the cross, of the resurrection, of heaven, of justice being done. What an incredible thing we're a part of. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word.